We are in finishing lesson two of our material Churches of Christ Then and Now. This is going to be an interesting class in that probably what we've done up to this point and what we'll do today, we've probably studied before. But next week, we're going to shift into the modern era, the now. And we're going to talk about a series of very important questions that are like the old questions we've already studied, but presented in a different way, some things we're going to be needing to understand. And so I'm appreciative of you being in this class and maybe working with me as we try to maybe combine these subjects together in a single study. But we're covering some familiar ground, I'm sure, for most of you, I think all of you, about the organization of the church. The problem that God's people have found historically is that God's arrangements are not viewed as sufficient, ultimately. And men, when the scriptures are silent, they feel like they can add and do other things when the scriptures are silent. And that, I think, ultimately is a lack of trust in God, a lack of trust in the completeness of His Word. And when we deal with organization, we finished last week here. What God has given us in the Scripture, when you look at how are God's people to work together, and what you find is there is a definite organization given. And when God gives something, He gives us instructions how to do it, how to appoint elders, who are to be elders, who are to be deacons. You see how the church is to come together and do things together. When God wants us to do something, He gives us instruction. And, that simple concept is one that men tend to want to run away from. We talked about this last week, but the passages in the New Testament, just simply by a statement given, we know this is approved of God, and we can do this. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, we read about a church with bishops and deacons. We study that. We see everything the Bible says about that. We're talking about a way in which God's people work together. The early church, as churches were established, they can function without elders. But that's a temporary thing. By the way, there's a good article in the Beacon today on just temporary, dealing with this idea here of how churches should not exist for a long period of time without elders. Ideally, that there should be a time where they are able to appoint elders. But Acts 14:23, it says, so when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now, this is an important verse here because, historically, when you begin to see a lack of faith, a decreasing of faith within God's people, we tend to want to hand off responsibility to somebody else. It's easier to make a contribution to get out there and do the work. And here, this verse gives us the Lord's intent. He wanted elders over many churches? No, elders in every church. And so this gives you an idea that each congregation was to have its own organization. And when you understand the scope of the limit of the elders, you're going to find what we sometimes would call the autonomous nature of a local church. Now, the word autonomy is not found in Scripture, but the idea is it's the idea of self-government. This is really important. It's not like you've got a bunch of laws written down. Every church is to be autonomous. Well, you derive that, you understand that, when you take everything that God has given, assuming the instructions are complete, then you're going to find, all we want to do is simply to have churches, independent, ideally with elders. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We read about deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8. And finally, 1 Peter 5, we find that, the scriptures are showing me that there would be elders in every church, there would be deacons, there would be this organization. We don't read about elders over many churches. And if that's not enough, 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed,
Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This is a real critical verse as we try to understand what is a church. We talked about that last week. Remember how we talked about the three uses of church, of how it can denote the body of Christ? It could denote the group of God's people in a local area, and then it could denote the assembly. And one of the things is we talk about elders over churches. What is a church? Well, another definition of the church would be a flock of God. And one of the things, and sometimes people want to debate this on the other side, denying there's any organization. We got brethren arguing that today. If the elders are to oversee what in this verse? It's underlined. What are the elders to oversee? Okay. Would they know who is in the flock? Let's say you're a shepherd and you count, you got 99 and one is missing. How do you know those are your sheep? Well, there's a place you get to know who's your sheep. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that we talk about a local church. We're talking about a group that's got an identifiable membership. And there has to be a process by which you identify those who are in the flock. And the elders are to oversee that flock. How about another flock over here? What are the elders' responsibility to another flock? They don't have responsibility to another flock, do they? Now, I know to you guys, this is old stuff. It's really important. If you break down what the Bible teaches about the local church, then you get into historically what is big trouble. Big trouble. You know, we have been in part of churches that we've tried to maintain autonomy, independence, but wait till you get in some that don't have that. And you've got outside forces that would dictate, come in and start telling a local church what to do, whether it is an official situation, which many churches have that today, or it's an unofficial surrendering of local autonomy or government. Many people want to try to make the universal church a local body. And we talked last week about how Catholicism was an example of this. We talked about the missionary society last week. And I'll tell you, we're going to come back and talk more about some of these arrangements. But the people that would oppose this, let me tell you, when these things came in, it was exciting. And let me just, from the standpoint of a missionary society, we lived in 1850, and here's this discussion. Okay, let's try to, you know what a missionary society is? It was a group of Christians getting together. By the way, it's getting hot in here. I don't know. Are y'all hot? Okay, very good. All right. Did this particular room really, whatever that does, it comes, hits us pretty good, cold or hot. And it's good. The Bible says we should be cold or hot, right? So, okay. But if we had lived during that time, here, because somebody says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get Brother Alexander Campbell, and we're going to get some elders of different churches so there's no really concentration of power. We're going to have another evangelist or two that's really well-known. And what we're going to do is we're just going to ask you to send a contribution to these people, and they're going to help us preach the gospel around the world. Now, you think about this. At this time, there would be country churches. They would be involved in teaching people in their community. They probably wouldn't even know half of the countries that would be listed on the map. And make some arguments for the missionary society for me. If you were living in that time, and they're going to have a separate organization for money to be sent to it, and this organization would be pick a man and go send a man and support him. Make some arguments for it. Yes?
We can do a lot more good this way.
We can do a lot more good. You think these small little churches alone are going to be able to do this or even have the knowledge to do it? We need some of our smart guys up there that know about foreign work and that can go and set this thing up. Give me some more arguments for it.
No one church can support these people, but if we all get together, we can do a great work.
That's right. We could all get together, do a great work. And then, you know, when you do send a man out and they send some reports, wow, look at the baptisms. Look at the report. They're dealing with places we've never heard of, it, and we're playing a part in this. Is there scripture for it? Oh, come on. Come on, you're not going to question this, are you? Come on, we're doing good. I mean, I'll tell you something new, something big, something exciting, something involving men that you trust. Ooh, it's kind of hard to oppose that, isn't it?
It's also for a good purpose.
Yeah, also for a good purpose. Now, having said all of that, what's wrong with it? If you just want to just...
It's not how God wanted it done.
Huh?
It's not how God wanted it done. We can't find an example of that.
Well, you don't have to have an example for it to be scriptural, do you? Couldn't you just find authority for it? I mean, we don't have examples of radio, but we've used radio, even a PowerPoint projector. I'm playing devil's advocate with you a little bit. There'd be a better way to phrase it, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. There's some what I would call expedient reasons, in the sense of not whether it's right or wrong, but it may not be the best way to do it because of the nature of a centralized organization.
Well, I think that's why God didn't
want
like that.
Yeah. Let's go back to this. Rather than say example, I'm just going to make a small correction with you. We have no authority. Sometimes we'll use the word example there, even though that is one aspect of how we get authority. I prefer people say we have no authority for it, because what you do is you take everything that God says about local organization, and all you find is local churches. There's no authority for it. It is like an instrument of music. Why do we not use instruments of music? Could we make arguments for instrumental music? We can make a lot of it. But the bottom line is there's no authority for it. And the person who's contending for it needs to give authority for it. You know what Alexander Campbell gave for authority for it? He would contend that the universal church should be a functional body. And, well, if that's so, why didn't God give any organization? Sometimes people might say, well, the apostles. Well, what word? What were the apostles? Were they a headquarters which they were directing all the churches? And if that's the case, let's say this, then what must you have if the apostles are the organization in which the church, the local, the church universal becomes a functional body? What must of necessity you have today?
Apostles.
Apostles, okay? And we go through that. We studied on the study of the Holy Spirit. We talked about why the apostles were not a permanent arrangement, that the apostles gave us the scriptures, and it is the scriptures in which the head speaks to us today. But I want you to understand that in our class, this seems very reasonable, but you get people excited, and you start talking about big money, and you start talking about well-known people going out and doing things, and people get stampeded in a hurry unless what? Unless they're taught ahead of time. And that's why, you know, again, the division, when this thing came, that amongst the Christian music, anywhere from 85 to 95% of the brethren went with it. And so I'm just telling you, that's why it's good, like we're doing here. We want to try to understand something. And here's another one. Here's another one that in the 1900s, particularly 1950s, there was what we would call the sponsoring church arrangement. And is anybody familiar with the sponsoring church arrangement? And this is where a church would assume a work greater than it can meet. Now, we're going to talk about the big projects in the 50s. We're going to start there with the Herald of Truth and some missionary work in Germany. There was a congregation in Abilene, Texas, that assumed the right to preach the gospel to national radio and TV. Now, I was born in the 50s, but I don't remember any of this. You know, but I've been reading it. Brethren are pretty excited that, you know how many TV stations there was, or how many, television networks there were in the 50s. There's three. And All the other denominations had, there was the Lutheran hour, and, you know, the Baptist had them a program, and Catholics had a program, and people, well, why can't the Church of Christ have a program? And there's a couple of men that ended up trying to sell a church to take this on, and church at Fifth and Highland took this on, and they decided they were going to preach the gospel on national radio and television. Guess what? The local church couldn't afford that. It was very expensive. And so they say, well, what we're going to do, we're going to assume this work, and then churches send us money, and then we do this work. There was another church in Broadway, Texas, that assumed the Germany, after the fall of Germany in World War II and the rebuilding, they said, look, we're going to assume the right to preach the gospel to all of Germany, and if you want to support a preacher in Germany, send us your money. And we'll select the preacher, and we'll support the preacher, and we'll give you reports about what we're doing. What's wrong with that? Well, let's look at this. Brethren, fortunately, at this time, tried to say there was authority for it. And there was some very interesting discussion and debates in the 50s on this. Is there authority for one church sending money to another church in Scripture? Absolutely. A lot of brethren go, there's not, oh, well, there is. Let's look a few verses here. Let's just take everything the Bible says about one church sending money to another church. Analyze these verses, and whatever it tells us to do, let's do that. Okay? Acts 11:27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, notice here we have a prophet coming in and telling us about a coming famine before it's going to happen. And they go to Antioch. There's a church in Antioch. And that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And so here God is letting them know by prophecy, look, there's going to be trouble and difficulty here in Jerusalem, Judea. There's going to be a situation where the church there is going to have needy amongst their members, and they're not going to be able to take care of it. And so what happened is that because they knew this was coming ahead of time, they decided to gather money and send that money to where? Where do they send the money? To the elders. Brethren in Antioch sent money to the elders in Jerusalem. Can one church send money to another church? Notice some more verses. You may be familiar with this. You might not have studied this verse. This is the verse that we use to talk about this, the collection on the first day of the week. Notice its context. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia. This is an apostolic order here. This was not something that was optional. So you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Here's money taken up, and where's it going to be sent? To Jerusalem. And it's another situation from Acts 11, but I would assume, as I take all the scriptures, that they would send it to the elders, and the elders would take care of the need. So one church can send money to another church. We can have one church assume a work greater than it's able and have money be sent to it, and it can do great works, right? Yes.
It's interesting that passage too. You can see Paul instructs him what means to be sent. That may be a minor thing, but he says, what men you approve. So,
right.
Men among them,
yeah,
were to take money, and Paul said, if you want me to, then I'll go as well.
And what was happening? Why was the money being sent? Because the church at Jerusalem had assumed a work greater than its ability, right? What was happening in both of these cases? The church at Jerusalem had a work that was its work
taking care of its own members. And they were going to be in a situation where they could not take care of their own members. And so that was a place for other churches to send money in that situation. Did that always go on? Did they always send money to Jerusalem? No, it was a temporary situation. When a church could not meet its God-given responsibilities. That's what I would call an emergency situation.
So is that what we should be doing with our collections?
What's that?
Is that what we should be doing with our collections?
If the need is there, yes, we can. Absolutely. Now, I don't know today, and this is society today and in the country, around the countries, where that has occurred, but if it did occur, we could. And who knows, our government may collapse, our currency may collapse. We may see in our own lifetime these situations coming up where we might need to do that.
We always hear about the missionaries across, you know, wherever, the very poor communities and very poor churches. Perhaps we should be...
There have been occasions for that in the Philippines where a hurricane came through, flood, and there was an organized local church, and they could not take care of their own. And that has happened.
I've seen specific situations that we've been hesitant, we in general, have been hesitant to go across seas to give money to churches because we're not exactly sure if it'll be used or get there properly.
There's some great questions when you're dealing cross cultures. There's some wisdom used here. We can make mistakes and do more damage than good. And so, you know, when you're dealing with a cross-cultural situation, like in the Philippines in particular, you could create, I mean, I've known of men that took $500,000 with them, collected by churches, and could give it out. And guess what that man became? He became almost like a god to these folks. You know, he had the power. There's a lot of questions you've got to look at when you're doing this, you know, cross-culturally. And, the amount of money that we, $100 here, doesn't compare to that same $100 in that culture. So there's wisdom here. We're arguing wisdom. But let's just get back to the point. We can really break this down. It's a very interesting study. And I think about, as a matter of fact, the sermon on broadening our vision has brought, you know, there's a lot of additional things we need to talk about that when we talk about foreign evangelism, but we won't go there this morning. But notice here, biblically, when can one church send money to another church? Here, 2 Corinthians 8:12. Here is why this is happening and how it's going to end. For if there is first a willing mind is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. He's talking about the same contribution to 1 Corinthians 16, by the way. So those who are giving, they're to give according to their ability. Okay, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Let's suppose that tornado that hit my street a few months ago had taken out my house. Insurance was insufficient to cover it. Needed some clothes for Nathan and Emily, and we needed some furniture. And let's suppose brethren said, okay, here, I'm going to help you out. Now let's suppose 6 months from now I want some more clothes and furniture. Then a year from now, I want some more clothes and furniture. Then 2 years from now, I want some more clothes and furniture. What are you going to say to me in a situation like that? We're getting you back on your feet. Now, truly, if tornadoes came through every 6 months or something like that happened, I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But what you see here is that this was a temporary situation, wasn't it? The church did not assume the right to take care of its own at this moment. It was already given. You would expect to come a time where that ends, don't you? You see, the sponsoring, let's keep going. It says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. What happens here is when a church assumes the right, they can just keep assuming, can't they?
They assume the right to preach the gospel, the herald of truth, to all the country. Well, that never ends. That program's still going, isn't it? We just keep assuming. Why does one church have a right to ever assume a work greater than its ability and oversee it? And those are the questions that I would raise. I'll give you, for example, let's say, John, I decided that I was going to assume the great work, and it's a great work, of giving $1,000 every Sunday. Is that a good work? And you know, we don't have any Andes in here, do we? We're going to oppose that good work. Now, I've got one problem. I can't afford that. But let me tell you how we can do it. John, would you give me maybe 10% of your contribution, and some of you others give me a little bit of yours, and I can meet the amount of sin. What would you tell me if I came to you like that? Okay, I want to, assume more than I'm able to give. What would you tell me? What does the Scriptures tell me? I'm to give how? As I prosper. And so, again, this is one of the problems that trouble churches. And you ended up, I don't have time to talk about all this today, but it's fascinating. These churches would have budgets 100 times the budget of the churches they were wanting to contribute to it. And they were trying to use 2 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 16 as the model in authorizing this. Rich churches taken from very small churches that didn't have much money. And there's an old chart, a debater's chart years ago, called the Money in Orbit chart. And here was one sponsoring church getting money from all these hundreds of churches, another sponsoring church getting money from all these churches, another sponsoring church, and guess what? They not only took money from other churches to do this work, they said they would send money to one another. And I think his brother A.C. Grider says it's the money in orbit. You put your money into this thing, you don't know where it's going to end up. It's not the biblical arrangement. And here what's happening is that rather than having a separate organization to do the work of the church, or the universal church, they've tried to impose it upon a local church, where a local church goes beyond its ability. Let me ask you this. Evangelism. Could we support a man in another country? If we can't fully support a man in another country, is there any way biblically that could be done if one church doesn't take his whole responsibility, the whole budget of his needs? Could we say the Apostle Paul? Philippians 4, 15 and 16, 2 Corinthians 11, 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might do you service. I know organization can get boring sometimes, we talk about this, but these are the things that have hurt churches. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about is colleges. Let's go to the fruit compromise as an organization. You know, when you begin to take a work that a local church ought to be doing, we should select the evangelist, support the evangelist, make decisions on whether or not we continue his support, have him in if possible, get reports from him. If we surrender that to another group, it takes away responsibility from a local church. It's a partial surrender of autonomy. And if all we do is give money, then I think we've surrendered the work. And we don't want, as we talked about earlier, another man to do our giving for us, or another church to do the work a local church ought to do. But human institutions in time come to control local churches. Let's talk about human institutions. In the Herald of Truth, that was a local church, but almost doing a work greater than its ability, it became a brotherhood power. And you know what control you had over that, over what the Herald of Truth did? You could give or not give. And brethren found later when it went into liberalism, they started bringing in people they ought not. They could kill that thing. They found that that powerful church gained influence over other churches. And there's no accountability. The same thing is true of colleges. And when you have positions of power, just sociologically, historically, you find men of power rise to those positions. Here's the person preaching for the Herald of Truth. Here's the brother that's
the president of a Bible college, and again, we had a president of a Bible college in that doesn't accept support of churches, and I think they're fine in that sense, and I know that they're a very humble man. But historically, a lot of these colleges, they ended up bringing in men. They were very much power-related and oriented, and they did a lot of damage. They used that position to influence other churches and do damage. I won't establish that in this class. I can just show you. Well, you might, in fact, you might want to look at the outline, the article that I put in this outline. This deals with McGarvey, and he established a college. And McGarvey so badly did not want religious liberals in his college. When I speak of liberals, people didn't believe the Bible is inspired word of God, that they would compromise that. And he tried various ways to put into the deed and all this stuff of how these guys were not going to be in this college. You know what happened after he died? You read the article. These institutions are not accountable to churches, and they generally become a power to themselves. I'm not against brethren opening up a college and running a college. We just need to understand what it is and what it isn't. And we need to keep our eyes open. And this the college that Brother McGarvey set up and others set up would try to attach themselves to churches. And eventually, it's what I would call the tail that wags the dog. It starts off, the college is very needy. It wants support from churches. And eventually, it controls the churches. Because, in other words, well, let's show you how that happens. First off, every college ever set up by a brethren, you go 100 years and they end up being something very, very different. But how many preachers have been fired because of the college? Let me ask you this. Well, what happens when brethren cease having faith in the local world church doing its work? Can a local church train a preacher? They can. A lot of brethren historically, let's go send somebody to some school set up here, apart from local churches, to do the work of training somebody for preaching. I'm not against somebody being trained in Greek or English or some other things that that is secular realm. But in terms of the development of a preacher, why not let churches do it? It can be done. But what that involves in a lot of action and effort here. By the way, this church historically has had some good men come through it that's worked in a two-preacher arrangement. Lynn Huggins, who I ended up working with for years up in Nebraska, had worked with Dave Bradford years ago here. And I've worked in several two-preacher arrangements when I was younger and then older. And there are ways that can be done, but the problem with you've got a college in a town, you know why a college tends to dominate the area around it? And this may not even be in terms of intention. But generally, when you have a college, they need teachers. A lot of times they can't afford teachers, so guess where they get their teachers? From the churches. And so the preachers get some support from college and teaching there and some support from churches, and I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But what tends to happen over time, you develop what I call a symbiotic relationship. And you'll generally find that when a college starts changing its views, just like Alabama Christian did years ago, the reason why I know about this, Yvette's grandfather, Ed Holt, was a founding part of that group. And he had the inside story of where they initially would never accept church support for colleges, but one day they had a big donor come in. And he was going to give a lot of money to the college, but they had to change their views. And so that Ed was approached by the president of the college that, look, is this first bell? He said, we're going to change our views. And Ed said, my views aren't for sale. And they let him teach another year or two. They eventually pushed him out. And when a college goes bad, guess what happens to the churches in that area? They follow the college. I'm just giving you history here. You know, these are some things that I have seen that I'm not against colleges existing, but we've got to be very careful about these things. Institutionalism is always the beginning of decline. I want to end with this. I'm arguing here for God's arrangement. God's arrangement will work when we have men and women of faith that will stand on that. What colleges, what sponsoring churches, what human organizations did they have in the first century? None.
But we read about in Acts 8 when there was persecution, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 17:6, they had no human organization. But the Christians were known by the time they had come to Antioch. It says, not Antioch, but Ephesus. It says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren of the rulers out of the city, crying, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Paul was able to say in Colossians 1:23, without the human organization, without the various institutions that some brethren don't think they can live without today, he talks about how the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So again, I appreciate y'all being patient with me. By the way, the point that was made earlier about being wasteful, if we could even argue some of these organizations being scriptural, I would argue they're not expedient. That you would end up having the organization necessary to raise funds, the organization, how much of fundraising is part of the budget of these organizations. And so, okay, well, that covers this. I'm going to end this here where we're at. And now next week we're going to shift gears dramatically. Next week we're now going to begin to talk about current problems we're facing. And I'm going to start off the lesson next week. I don't quite have it completed to hand to you. But it's, in essence, I'm going to ask, is the restoration of the ancient order a valid stand? We talk about restoration. We talk about the restoration movement. There are brethren questioning that. And I want to talk about, is that a valid stand that we're taking to try to bring people back to the New Testament order? And we'll be talking about, from here on out, modern issues that we're facing. I think we've dealt with the then. From here on out, we'll talk about the now. Thank you for your participation.